And I hope you're prepared. Psalm 81. Psalm 81. Now, there are certain cuss words in the Bible. No, and I don't mean the ones that I normally say. I'm talking about the ones that we treat as cuss words, like obey. Yeah, come on, you know. How about humility, meekness? Here's a good one, love. We treat them as cuss words. Here's a favorite one. Look at Psalm 81, look at verse 15. The haters of the Lord, the Bible says, should have submitted. There's a cuss word right there. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto Him, but their time should have endured forever. The word submit, for some reason, seems to be a cuss word. But that's what I'm going to preach on here this morning there in verse 15. Let's pray. Father, it is good to be in thine house. It's good to be able to sing these songs. And it's good just to be able to worship and praise you. Now it's time, Lord, for the preaching of the Word of God. And as has been prayed for already, as has been announced, we understand that after a series of meetings, revival meetings, if there's a hint or a spark of revival, if there's a hint or a spark that someone or some family or some church is doing something for the kingdom of Christ, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be a letdown. I don't know why that is, God, but I do know this, that when the enemy attacks, there's a reason for it, and that's because he doesn't like what's going on. And that only indicates to me that there is something right going on here. And I'm thankful for that. Now, Lord, there are situations that have arisen maybe this last week, maybe this last month, maybe this last year in people's lives. And those situations and circumstances, albeit can be left outside this church building for just a moment, still they'll be there when we leave. But I pray that our outlook here would change, that we would see something in the Scriptures here this morning and from the message that would help us to serve you better. And to be able to go out and face these issues, knowing that we're not facing them alone. Help, I pray thee, thy servant, to preach thy message. Help, I pray thee, and fill thy servant with thy power. And I pray that nothing will proceed from thy servant's mouth that isn't pleasing to thee or edifying to this church. And when it's all said and done, we'll be careful to praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. And amen. The haters of the Lord, verse 15 says, should have submitted themselves unto Him. And now let me bring this verse into light of, in light of this context. In verse 1 through 7, we see them talking about singing and worshiping God and observing His feast. Of course, this is a direct reference to the nation of Israel. He redeemed them out of Egypt. You'll see that in verse 5. And then God reminds them how He proved them at the waters of Meribah in verse 7. That's the place where God told Moses to speak to the rock, not smite it again, but to speak to the rock, and waters would come forth. Of course, we know what happened. Moses smote it again, and water still came out, but it certainly was an act of disobedience on behalf of Moses. But of course, God was proving them there, and He reminds them there in verse 7 concerning that. Then in verse 10, He says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thou thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Oh man, does God want to fill your mouth here this morning? But look at verse 11. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. He said, here, I'm ready to pour out a blessing to you. I am ready to give you something. I'm ready to feed you. I'm ready to give you. Open your mouth. But you would not listen. Verse 12, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto Him, but their time should have endured forever. You see, He wanted to bless them. He wanted to give them something. And instead of obeying, they rejected. Now, most commentators that I've read concerning this passage, they say that the haters of God were the enemies of Israel, but I don't see that. What I see and what the Lord has shown me is that the haters of God are the people of Israel themselves. the people of God themselves hated God. Now, I tell you, this is what I want to preach about. And if I got a title for this message, is "You Should Have Submitted." You should have submitted. Now listen, Brother John mentioned the judgment seat of Christ earlier here during Sunday school. And I tell you, 2 Corinthians 5 calls it the terror of the Lord. Now, I'd much rather be at that judgment, thank you very much, than the white throne judgment. I would much rather be at this judgment seat of Christ, getting my tail kicked all around heaven, because I've got a lot to answer for. I've already got enough issues I've got to answer for over the years that I've been saved, for the things I've not done and for the stupid things that I've done. But listen, like that song that my wife sang, I have no regrets for this road. I have no regrets serving God. I have no regrets ever since I got saved. None. The only regret I have is I haven't done enough. But I'll tell you something. One thing I don't want the Lord to stand me. I don't want to stand before God, judgment seat of Christ, and look at me and say, "You should have submitted." I don't want him to tell me that. You should have submitted. I've got enough to worry about. This is one thing I don't have to worry about. Here's what the Lord revealed to me. The haters of God are the people of God, and they should have submitted themselves unto God. So let me begin by defining the word submit. So I don't know if you're taking notes. Point number one is the defining submission, or defining what the word submit means. You have to distinguish the difference between the word submit and obey. Now, I kicked myself many times over, because when I was in high school, I didn't pay attention in English class. I failed 3 years of English, and I don't say that proudly, I say that shamefully. I wish that I had paid more attention. I want to know what nouns and verbs and adverbs and pronouns, and I wish I knew all that stuff, but I don't, and that's okay. I have learned to read, and I've learned to force myself to do these things. But one thing I do know, folks, is there's a reason why God uses one word over another in certain parts of Scripture. And a lot of people will interpret or define submit as obedience. If it was obedience, if it was the same thing, then we can easily substitute the word obey there and it would mean the same thing, but it does not. So let's first of all look and compare what the difference is between submit and obey. To obey, according to the dictionary, is to comply with the commands, orders, or instructions of a superior, or with the requirements of law, moral, political, or municipal. To do that which is commanded or required, or to forbear doing that which is prohibited. That is, you are fulfilling whatever is commanded of you to do or not to do. That's simple obedience right there. Do this and you do it. Don't do this and you don't do it. That's obedience. Perhaps the most famous passage concerning obedience is found in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Y'all remember the story? Samuel went out and fought, Saul went out to fight, and Samuel told him, "Now, you know, I'll be there at a certain hour, and I'll sacrifice at a certain hour." And all of a sudden, King Saul said, "Well, he's not coming, so I'm going to take it upon myself to do it." And when Samuel showed up, Saul was like, "Look, I obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I went ahead and did this." And Samuel said, no, you didn't. He said, "You went out on your own, you listened to your own counsel, you listened to your own heart, and now you disobeyed God." And this is the verse he says in 1 Samuel 15, 22. "And Samuel said, 'Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams.'" So to comply with the commands of God, to fulfill your obligation to them, is better than any sacrifice you can come up with. Summed up, it can be said this way. If the Creator prescribes a method in which He will be honored and served, it is not for the creature to substitute any other method of his own. That was part of the problem with Cain and Abel. Part of the problem was Abel was doing it God's way and Cain was doing it the way he thought God wanted it. You see, most of the time, that's what we do. We do the things that we think God wants, thinking that we are obeying Him, and in certain instances, we may be complying with some of His rules and regulations. That's obedience. What is submission? Well, submission, according to the dictionary, says to let down, to cause to sink or lower. Now, I want you to remember that definition for just a second. I think of a submarine when I read that. To let down, to cause to sink or lower. I think of a submarine, how they just submerge. I even the word submarine has sub into it in its word, right? You submerge, or think of an anchor. As an anchor is lowered, it's lowered or it's descended to the bottom. That's what I think of when I read that definition. Here's another definition of it: to yield, to resign, or to surrender to the power, will, or authority of another. But I like this one: to yield without murmuring. That's submission. So basically, submitting is you're surrendering to another's power, you're surrendering to another's will, you're lowering yourself into that person's authority without grumbling and without complaining. Now let's compare and contrast obey and submit and see if we can get a clearer picture. Because you see, people can obey and not be submissive. Go to everyone's favorite passage, Ephesians chapter 5. You know I was going to turn there. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to point out some things here. Ephesians chapter 5. Now look at verse number 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now it does say to submit yourselves. That means yield yourselves. Yield your will to the will of another without grumbling. That's what it says there. But then in verse 22, it defines it. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, of course, talks about husbands loving your wives and all the way down there. But I just want to focus on that word submit. Again, the scripture does get specific on that. Now, many times, and I've been guilty of it, in verse 21, we tend to interpret that as submitting yourselves one to another, as though we were to, the husband and the wife are to submit to themselves equally one to another. And I was studying this out last night, and God says, you're wrong. That's not what it says. He goes, I said that submitting yourselves one to another, fear God, and then he gets specific as to who is one and who's the other. Because you know what happens, my dear beloved brethren? What happens when the husband and the wife equally submit one to another? You know what happens? It's called a knockdown, dragdown fight. I've heard this. People say, well, marriage is a 50-50 proposition, and all you're going to get is a bunch of headbutting, like a bunch of rams up on the hillside. You take a step back and rub your feet. Boom! Now you come out with a headache. I understand. Submitting or if you would, letting or yielding to the other person. I understand that. But God here, I think, is getting very specific. And I believe there's a reason why. I want to say, ladies, that some of you are obedient but not submissive. I want to say, children, that some of you obey but you're not submissive. I want to say, men, that some of you obey the Lord but you're not submitted to Him. Let me ask you this question. In light of this passage, if the wife is supposed to, if the husband is supposed to submit to the wife equally, can anyone show me a passage of scripture where Jesus Christ submitted to his wife ever? Is there one? I might have missed it. But what I do read is that the Lord Jesus Christ submitted himself to his head, who's God the Father. Is it not? All right, so let me introduce this thought to you. Is it possible now, then, that you ever see a couple and they've been married, I don't know, any length of time, and they almost resemble each other? You ever see that? You take a step back and you're like, you've been married how long? And you look like you can, you know, be family of some kind. You've almost taken each other's semblance. You almost taken, you know, and I find that very interesting. And I want to say, folks, that I believe there's a reason for that. There's a biblical explanation as to why that happens. So I just want you to hold that thought for a second as we come back to it. But I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. You see, some folks, and again, it goes all the way from men down to women, down to children, are obedient to a certain set of rules and regulations, but in fact, they're not submissive. Hey, I've been in churches, folks, where they have a long list of rules and regulations, and if you follow these rules and regulations, all of a sudden you become ultra-spiritual. All of a sudden you become King Christian and Queen Christian. All of a sudden you become the standard and the epitome of what a Baptist should be. Where does it say that? That if you comply to a certain list, if your dress is a certain length, if your tie is a certain color, and if you wear a white shirt, where, might I ask, would we find that in Scripture? It's not found there. Now, I'm not saying to disregard the rules. I'm not saying to disregard the regulations. I'm not, because I think it's good. Men, if you follow Exodus chapter 20, where it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. I think that is a good rule and regulation to abide by and comply with. I believe where it says, thou shalt not bear false witness. I believe where it says, honor thy father and thy mother. And I believe the very first commandment, where it talks about putting God first and above everything else, ought to be complied with and ought to be obeyed, ought to be yielded to. So even if you're not submissive to God, at least obey that. I don't have a problem with that. What I want to do this morning is change your outlook on what submission is versus obedience. I want to change your outlook, and maybe there's something that you need to do in order to, because, see, we've been obeying. You're obedient this morning. You're here. But you may not be submitted. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Look at verse 10. I'm sorry. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Now, who is he talking to? He's not talking to the Sodomite. They're dead. Well, the people of Sodom, the citizens of Sodom, were destroyed many, many years earlier. He's talking to the nation of Israel. You compare that over to Revelation, he calls them their spiritual Egypt and spiritual Sodom. He says, to what purpose, in verse 11, is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of the goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You know what he's saying there? Hey, you come with your sacrifices. You come to the temple. You offer them. And you do it over and you do it over. Hey, you're obedient to the things I told you to do. But they're vain. They are vain. When you lift up your hands to praise God. When you lift up your hands to pray. He says, I ain't listening to you. You're not submissive. He said, how do you know that? Keep reading. Verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil from your doings. From before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, he shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You know the problem is? They may have been obedient, but they weren't willing and obedient. That's submission. That's submission. When you are willing and obedient. Like I said, many are in churches this morning. Obedient to the Lord's instructions are being in church. But they're not willing, they're not submitted, they are not surrendered. I may even hazard a guess, and I would say, and I wouldn't say it hastily, but I say it hesitantly, that there are some in this building here this morning that came to church. And you're obedient and you're complying with that standard of being here. But you're not submitted. You see, you're not willing and obedient. You come through those doors and you sit in those chairs and you go out the same way you came in. There's absolutely no change. You say, how do you know? I see you every week. I don't say that hastily. I say that hesitantly. Now, under the point of defining the word submit, let me get back to the thought about married couples. Now, again, remember, in my Bible, I read that the Lord Jesus Christ submitted himself. He resigned himself to do the will of the Father. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse number 3, you're going to see an outline, or what we call the chain of command. Those of you that were military, you understand you had a chain of command, right? You had, in the Army, we had my squad leader. Then I had my platoon sergeant. Then I had my first sergeant. Then I had the sergeant major of the battalion. And on it went up all the way to the command sergeant major of the Army. Then, of course, the officers, I had my platoon leader. I had my company commander, my battalion commander, regimental commander, all the way up to the Army's chief of staff, to the joint chairman of the Joint Chief of Staff. Ultimately, the commander-in-chief was the President of the United States. That was my chain of command. If I filed a grief or a complaint, I had to go through my chain of command. I had to complain to my sergeant first. Then he'd complain to the platoon sergeant. And then, see, complaints go upwards. I won't say what goes downwards. But anyway, this is your chain of command. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. All right, so here it is. God is the head of Jesus Christ, right? Now, Brother John, I don't know, some of you that have been in Sunday school, I don't know, you all need to start taking notes, do something, because he's doing a good job. He's teaching some good things. He's teaching you things you won't find in these other churches, okay? They'll tell you how to rub your back and how to pat yourself on the back and how to be a good person and how to skip and be more feminine, men. That's what they'll teach you. The stuff you got this morning, you won't find in a regular commentary. You won't find in a regular Sunday school classroom. Man, I've seen some of the curriculum some of these folks put out. Okay, God says this. Now, what do you think? I don't care what you think. And he's mentioned before here in Colossians, talk about the image of Christ or the image of God. Who's the image of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that thought? You look at a married couple, and they almost resemble one another. There's a sweetness about them. There's something about them that says, man, they go together. You think that was on accident? When Jesus Christ walked the earth and people laid eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they were looking at God. You say, how? The very image of God. The Lord Jesus was so submissive to the will of the Father, was so submissive to God the Father, his head, that he was the image of God. All right, now, the head of Christ is God. The head of man is Christ. Let me introduce this thought. The more men, talking to men now, the more you submit to the will of Christ, the more you look like him. You ever see a Christian, a true Christian? I've met a few of them in my life. They just glow. I mean, they can walk in the room and just light up the room. There's some of you here like that. I tell you, walk in, man. I mean, you may be having a crummy day, but you make me happy. And you walk in. You ever been around them? They smell like God. Man. Why? All right, let's take that other thought. The head of the woman is the man. Maybe if the woman submitted herself, not just obeyed, mind you, but submitted, she then takes on the semblance of her husband, who has taken on the semblance of Christ, who is the image of God. Is that possible? See, when you're submitted, you'll know. So the more submissive you are, wife, to your husband, the more submissive you are to Christ, husband, the more you all can look like God. Maybe, ladies, you're not the image of God because you're not submissive to your husband. Maybe, husbands, your wife isn't the image of God because you're not submissive to Christ. Food for thought. So let me dovetail into point number two, which is the actual submission to God or being submitted unto God. How is it then that you and I can be submitted unto God? How do we know when we are, or that sort of thought? Well, go back to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. Submitted unto God, point number two. How is it that you and I can be submitted unto God? Look at Psalm 81. Again, look at verse 15. Our text says, the haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. Now, I want to say this, that there's an implication there. It says, the haters of the Lord. Now, again, the Lord has shown me these are God's people. Doctrinally, historically speaking, this is the nation of Israel. But again, spiritually speaking, it's you and me. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him. And of course, the first reaction that I'm going to get, if I tell you you hate God, is you're going to say, I don't hate him. I don't dislike him. I love him. And I'm not going to argue with that. I believe you do. The very fact that you're here this morning shows to me that you are compliant with some of his regular rules and regulations. I don't know what you are at home, but you're here today. You're here right now. You're sitting in a chair. You're listening to the message. You sung some songs. You, most of you, some of you, put money in the offering plate. And I want to say that you've been obedient. But what if I told you that according to the Bible now, there's a chance that you are a God hater? You say, well, how do you define hatred? Well, that's what we're going to do here. First of all, hate can be defined as to dislike greatly or to have a great aversion to. When I say I hate celery, I just hate it. I'm like the first president, George Bush. He says, I hate broccoli. Now I'm a grown man. I'm president of the United States. If I don't want any broccoli, I won't eat it. I hate celery. I'm a grown man. If I don't want celery, I ain't going to eat it. If you chop it up into microscopic pieces and throw it into a potato salad or something, I'll eat it because I've eaten it. But if you give me a stick of celery, I don't care if it's got peanut butter on it or caramel on it, I ain't going to eat it. Okay? If I smell celery, my stomach begins to do something that I'm not accustomed to. That's called nausea. You know what else I hate? Cantaloupe. Mango. Say, man, that stuff's delicious. To you, not to me. I have a great aversion to it. I guess if I was starving, if I was dying, maybe I'd have to force myself to eat that stuff. But I just, if I had my choice, no. He said, oh, preacher, you're messing. I'm trying to feed these kids all this fruit and vegetables. Yeah, make them eat it. You just can't make me eat it. My wife knows there's a rule. If she ever makes vegetables, all she has to do is put them on my plate. I will eat the vegetables if they're on my plate. But if you ask me, hon, would you like some vegetables? The answer is 110% of the time, no. You say, why? I'm not very fond of them. But if you put them on my plate, I'll eat them. I'll palate them. Okay? That's not the celery. But I'll tell you, give you another definition of hate. It means to love less. Simply put, is to take the place other than first place. That's hatred. Whomever or whatever you place second in your life, you hate that person or thing compared to what is number one. Now that's the Bible. Look at Genesis 29, and I'll show you. Genesis chapter 29. Now, I'm grateful for dictionaries. I'm telling you, if you got a dictionary, I use the 1828 Noah Webster's dictionary. But the dictionary is not our final authority. The Bible is our final authority. So let's look at the word hatred here in Genesis chapter 29. Look at verse number 30. Let's talk about Jacob here. And he says, and he went in also under Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. Now, you know the story. Jacob went to Laban, his uncle, and fell in love with Rachel and said, I want to marry her. And Laban said, I worked for me for 7 years and I'll give you Rachel. He worked for 7 years. Instead of giving him Rachel, he gave him the oldest, which was Leah. So he deceived him. So he worked another 7 years and he finally got Rachel. And so now he's got two wives. And so he says here, the Bible says that he loved Rachel more than Leah. Look at verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was what? She was loved less. It doesn't say Jacob didn't love her. It just says that Jacob loved Rachel more. You see, that's hatred, folks. If you're not submitted to God, then, according to Psalm 81, verse 15, the implication is that you love him less, thereby you hate him. Submission to God, then, is nothing more than submitting to the authorities that he has placed in your life. Because that is his will. If you don't submit to the things that he wants you to submit to, then in fact you are putting him second because you're disregarding everything that he has to say for you. And you think that your opinion and your thought and your counsel is obviously much more important than whatever he has to say. When you do that, you are a God hater. Now doesn't that hurt right there? I don't know about you, but it hurt right here when I started studying. You know, yeah. Some maybe you don't get it, but when I study, I mean, it gets right here. And there's times I have to sit there. God, I don't want to say this. I know what it's telling me, but I don't want to say this. This is hard to me. I can just imagine them. It'd be hard for them. And God said, yeah, but you are called to preach the entire counsel of God. And so this is what you need to say because someone needs to hear it. Oh, I mean, the word hate is just almost an evil connotation to it. But folks, when you start looking at Scripture and getting the a definition from Scripture, you realize that anything, if you put God second, you become a God-hater. That means, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, my beloved brethren in Christ, you have to put God above your wife, above your husband, and above your children, or you hate him. Doesn't Luke say that? So when you and I are obedient, that's one thing. When we're submissive, you see, you can be obedient and not be submissive, but you certainly cannot be submissive without being obedient. So here we have God, and he says, now, you have to submit to me. Say, how, Lord, how do I submit to you? Because as far as I'm concerned, geographically and positionally speaking, I'm already lower than you are. I mean, you're in heaven, and I'm down here. So positionally, I mean, I'm already submerged. And God says, yes, but you submit when you are submissive to the authorities I put on your life. When I tell you this is who you need to submit to, this is who you need to submit to. So let me give you just four things. And first of all, parents. You need to submit to your parents. Now, for some of you, this one's too late. Maybe you're all grown up and perhaps one or both of your parents are deceased. That's okay, because there's a certain part when you're an adult, I would say you're no longer under that obedient part of it, but you certainly need to still honor them and respect them and give them their high estimation, give them their due dignity. Even when you are an adult, you may not have to obey them, but you still want to honor them, respect them. Talk to them as you would want your child to talk to you. If your child is disrespectful to you, maybe it's because you're disrespectful to your mom and dad, if they're still living. Because I learned a long time ago, Sister Alvia, I learned a long time ago, monkey see, monkey do. Right? I learned a long time ago that these children, most of the time, will follow the example that you set before them. Brother Tom Johnson, missionary friend of mine in Papua New Guinea, we were talking one day when Christian was an itty bitty little thing. He's 16 now, which means I can hit him harder, Brother John. That's what that means. 16 years old means I can hit you harder. When you're 18, I can hit you without any legal repercussions. That's what that means. But he was a little bitty thing, and Brother Johnson, his boys were 15 and 14. He said to me one time, he goes, the reality of fatherhood did not hit me until one day I walked into my bedroom and I pulled my shoes out. And inside my shoes were a pair of itty bitty little shoes that my son had put in there. He goes, that's when the reality of fatherhood hit me. He goes, because every step I take means my son's going to follow right behind. Now, the reality of fatherhood hit me when I saw Christian one day, itty bitty little thing, walking around with my shoes on. And I realized that one day that boy may just walk in my shoes. What shoes am I leaving him to walk in? You understand? So the example you set. So thus, here was, and my father was a smoker, and my mother occasionally did light up a cigarette. But their advice to us was never smoke. And as they said that, they were, it's not a good thing for you to do. Really? Why in the fire are you doing it then? It's not a good thing to drink. Then why are you doing it? Because again, I learned a long time ago, Brother Hancho, monkey see, monkey do. So, parents or kids, if you as an adult are respectful and give your parents the dignity that they deserve and have, then maybe your child will then do the same. Now, it took my wife to remind me of that because she says to me, because my really honestly and truthfully, my mother and I aren't very close. And my wife did tell me because, I sometimes can go months without calling her, and that's not right. So I've changed that ever since my wife says, keep in mind that how you treat your mother, your children will treat me. So I try to make a conscious effort to at least call her once every couple weeks, maybe once a week, I try to make that concerted effort to do that because I certainly don't want my children to treat their mother that way. I'll tell you who else you need to submit to. This is a hard one, the government. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Folks, you have to submit to the government. It doesn't say obey, it says submit. Now, there's a disclaimer. I do believe there's a disclaimer. Acts 5:29 says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So when the government starts to say, you can no longer have church, you can no longer meet in church, you know what we do? We go, blah, 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 we're going to meet. And if you want to come arrest me, come arrest me. Better people have gone through this than me. That's it. You're those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And as Brother John mentioned in Sunday school, we really don't suffer a whole lot of persecution. Let's just be honest. If someone looks at us cross-eyed or says something bad about us, big deal. These folks were tortured. These folks were killed. Their children were killed. The husbands had to see their wives, had their babies torn out of their wombs as their husbands watched. I won't say who did it. The Roman Catholic Church did it, but I won't say who did it. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. Let me tell you who else you submit to. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You have to submit to certain addicts. You say, addicts, that's right. You need to submit to people that are addicted. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, look at verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's a good addiction. You need to addict yourself to the ministry of the saints. How do you do that? Verse 16, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. That's how you need to submit. You need to submit to the addict that's addicted to the ministry. And then you can become an addict yourself. But this is a good addiction. This is an addiction that'll bring forth many, many rewards, as I'll quote again, cha-ching. Hebrews 13. Let me show you one last one. Hebrews 13, very familiar portion of Scripture. Who do you submit to? Hebrews 13, verse number 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, which have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and what? Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, that they may give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is that's not profitable for you. Now, I'll tell you something, the thing of the pastor, it's a very grave and serious thing, and certainly not to be any less than the other ones, or any more than the other ones. But let me say this, folks, I mean, I've seen it over and over and over and over again, that when you are submissive to God, you are submissive to these things. And certain things come your way as a result of your submission. There was an issue here not that long ago over someone who wanted to call himself an evangelist, and I didn't know how to handle this situation. I'll be honest. I mean, there are certain things that come my way that it's first time. So you got to learn from them, and I thank God that I've got people I can call. But Brother Spurgeon, when he was here, I asked him, I said, Brother Spurgeon, how did you know? When was your calling on life? Because it was evident within a year or two after I got saved, I knew how God had called me to ministry. To what? He goes, I didn't know. I said, when did you know? When my pastor and I prayed over it. All right. What did he pray? Well, he prayed that God's will be done, and all of a sudden, God revealed it to him as much as he revealed it to me, that maybe I ought to go into the field of evangelism. I said, all right, now, okay, that was settled. You got called to the field of evangelism. At what point, I asked him, Brother Bernie, at what point did you call yourself an evangelist? And he goes, when my pastor said. I said, oh. He was pretty fired up about that one. When he said, I'm an evangelist, that's when I started calling myself an evangelist. I said, huh, that's very interesting. I'll tell you something. I have a preacher. Pastor Dave Gilbert's my preacher. We are an independent Baptist church, which means he doesn't come over here and tell me how to run things. He doesn't come here and tell me that I'm doing this wrong or I'm doing this right. See, he's not the Pope. All right? I'll tell you what, he's my pastor and he's my friend. I don't run this church the way he runs his, nor does he tell me how to run it. Still, he's my preacher. And I put it simply this way. Don't you talk bad about my preacher. I like the story I was told when I was in Key West with Pastor Wright. He had two guys in his church that were brothers. And both these brothers were telling me this story. Now, they're grown men now. And one of them, he was a sheriff. Man, he was big. And when he was a teenager, late teens, someone went up to him and said, you go to that Key West Baptist temple? He goes, yeah, I do. I was born and raised there, go to the Christian school. He goes, you know, Pastor Wright's a crook. He cocked back and went, boom, laid the guy down, stood over him, said, Pastor Wright may be a crook, but he's still my pastor. That's right. That man may not be perfect. He may lose his temper every once in a while, but he's still my preacher. I tell you, there's something about that submission part. There's something about it. And if you don't, hey, listen, you know what else I realized? I'll tell you later. Let me look number three. This point number three. How is submission accomplished? We've defined it. We've looked at submitted to God. Now, how is this accomplished? And how can you possibly submit yourselves to your parents, kids? How can you submit to yourself? How can you be submissive to your parents? I'm talking to you. I'm going to talk to you here in a second. How can you, wives, be submissive to your husbands? We've talked about that a little bit. How can you men be submissive to Christ? How can you be submissive to your preacher? How can you be submissive to the government? Let's take a look at that. Let's look this way. I believe we can see it by the examples that are put forth in Scripture. First of all, go to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter number 16. How can you possibly be submissive? How can you accomplish this submission thing? Because it's not a matter of obedience. You can see it physically. Obedience can be seen physically. You remember, Huncho, when we were in the military and they said, drop, drop. What'd you do? Drop. And did what? You pushed the ground down. Called push-ups. Man, I think I must have pushed Missouri down about 2 feet. I did so many of them. I remember our drill sergeants walking around saying, you're either going to be the most disciplined privates in the entire base or the strongest. That was obedience. You obeyed when they said jump. You obeyed when they say run. You obeyed when they say beat your face. That means push-ups. One guy actually literally bit his face. They laughed at him. That's obedience. You can see it manifest out in the outward. And your kids may comply with some of the things you tell them, but they're not submissive. Because see, submission is more of a heart thing, an attitude thing. And this is how you accomplish it. Look at Genesis 16. Now, in this passage, Abram decided to listen to Sarai. You all know the story. Sarai couldn't get pregnant. She had an Egyptian handmaid named Hagar. She said, go and do my handmaid. She'll have children on my behalf. Abraham said, okay. The good, good, strong man that he was. Look at verse number 4. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abraham said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. So here's what happens. Hagar gets pregnant, and basically she's looking at Sarai going, nanny, 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 you can't get pregnant. I can. Ha, 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 ha. I must be better than you. God must love me more than you. Because look at all the blessings I'm getting. You ever hear that one? So then Sarai goes to Abram and says, you know what? This is your fault. You shouldn't have listened to me. And Abram says, you know what? She's your handmaid. You do whatever you want. So she dealt hardly with her. Hard. To the point where the next verse says this. She took off and left. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Dishur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's handmaid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and watch this, and submit thyself under her hands. What? Submit myself? Do you not know how she's treated me, God? The whole reason I'm out here is because I had to leave her. She has been treating me unjustly. She's been treating me very harshly. I mean, this is though, and you want me to do what? Yeah, I want you to go back and so I want you to submit yourself unto her hands. He said, I don't understand. Maybe you don't quite understand. Let me say this, folks. Number one, if you're going to submit, you're going to have to resign to this fact. You're not as good as you think you are. If you're going to be submissive to the government, if you're going to be submissive, if you're going to be submissive to your parents, where are those kids? If you're going to submit to your parents, you've got to just come to the realization right now, you don't know what you think you know. You're not as good as you think you is. You might as well resign to the fact that your parents know more than you do. They've walked many steps that you haven't walked. See, I've been your age. You haven't been mine. See? Folks, if we're going to submit to the government, we've got to realize we're just not that good. If we're going to submit to the husband, ladies, you've got to realize, you know, you ain't that good. Now, you say that's hard. Well, it may be, but how do you do it? Philippians 2:13, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I'm telling you, man, I got a blessing out of Sunday school this morning. Brother John said again, you look in the mirror and you say, man, I don't trust you. You dirty, rotten, lying rascal. That's what you do in the mirror. You don't need to go to the mirror and go, eeeh. You don't need to do that. Go in the mirror and go, I'm so pretty. No, you need to go in there and look and say, you dirty, even when you're shaved, you're clean shaven, you still are a dirty, rotten, lying scoundrel. And you're going to take advantage of any situation you get if I let you. You need to just crucify the flesh right there and then. You know, when I have to crucify the flesh, every time I go to work and I get a call. Say, why? You see some of the dumb calls I get. I got to crucify the flesh. I got to be nice. I got to put my flesh aside. I got to put this aside and realize, man, I could be doing 100 different things right now that are better, like eating my lunch. Instead, I've got to tend to you because your belly hurts. And you're 21 years old. I won't even get into that. So the first thing is you've got to just realize and resign to the fact that you're not as good as you think. Number two, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. Now, I'll tell you, this passage stood out. All right, 1 Chronicles 29, and we'll start reading there in verse number 23, what happened here. David is getting ready to die, and they have a feast, and he names Solomon king. And in verse 23, it says, then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David, his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And verse 24, and all the princes, and all the mighty men, and all the sons, likewise of King David, submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. Now, when I read that, I had to kind of take a step back and realize that those that were in that list, now think about it, they were the princes. That's people that are in authority, right? The princes, mighty men, David's mighty men. If you go back a few chapters, you'll read about David's mighty men. These were men that were battle-hardened. These were men that have seen some stuff. These were men that were older than Solomon. And then the Bible says they submitted themselves unto King Solomon. You know what that brings to my thought? You know how you submit? First of all, you got to recognize you're no good. Secondly, you've got to recognize God's given authority. You know the government is God's given authority? You say, but they're a bunch of men, wicked, some wicked women. I don't know what to tell you other than what the book says. That's God's authority. And you've got to recognize God's given authority. Can I illustrate this with you? I got saved January 12th, 1991. In May or in June of that year, when I was back in Germany, I went to church, Bavaria Bible Baptist Church. And Pastor Trostclair was not in town that first meeting. And we went through every English-speaking church in Nuremberg to come back to Bavaria Bible Baptist Church. And I'm going to tell you something. The first time I heard that man preach, I sat there and I said, man, never man spake like this one. I could learn from this guy. Man, I better stick around. I mean, he speaks my language. I can understand. I can understand what he's saying. I didn't know what I was doing. I honestly did not know what I was doing. All I knew is that man has some authority. I can learn from that man. So one day I had one of my former sister-in-laws wrote us a letter showing us passages where you can lose your salvation. One of them was Hebrews chapter 6. You know, the one where it's impossible to renew themselves again under repentance and that they fall away, putting the Son of God to an open shame. That passage there. I said, okay, I don't know what it means. So it says, I went to the man of God. I said, Pastor, Hebrews 6, this is what he told me. Well, it doesn't say what you think it says, first of all. He says, secondly, I want you to go to the bookstore and I want you to buy a commentary on Hebrews by Dr. Ruckman. He outlines it pretty good right there. All right, so what did I do? Oh, all he wants is my money. That's all he wants. I could have done that. But you know, I didn't know what I was doing. Brother Rudy, I had no idea what I was doing. But I now realize, when that man said, do this, I submitted. I said, boy, if this man who has all this knowledge, who has this God-given authority, is telling me to go buy the book, I'm going to go buy the book. And I walked into that bookstore, and I grabbed that commentary, and I took out what miserable dollars I had in my pocket, and I paid it, and I walked out, and I studied it. I still have it on my shelf. You know what I did? I submit. I had no idea what I was doing. But you know what I did? I recognized God's given authority. And I submitted to it. Now, you say, well, he's still a man. Yeah, I understand that. And you know what? A man that loves you, and a man that has your best interest in heart. I figure he had my best interest in heart. He's an American living in Germany. Why would anybody do that? Unless they love God. Unless they love the people of God. I tell you, look at Daniel chapter 3. Let me give you a third one. First of all, you got to resign to the idea that you're just no good. Secondly, you've got to recognize God-given authority. Daniel chapter number 3. Daniel chapter number 3. Look at verse number 16. This is a story where the Hebrew children were taken into captivity. A statue was erected of Nebuchadnezzar. And when they played the rock and roll music, you'll find that in verse 10, everyone had to fall down and worship the golden image. But three, what the news media today would call rebels. They weren't in fact rebels. The rebellion was led by the others. These three actually did right. In verse number 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so what happened is, they said, whoever doesn't bow down to the image when the rock and roll music is played, then we will throw that person into the fiery furnace. And so this happened. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood there and said, I ain't bound. So they said, all right, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're going to give you one more chance. Music's going to play and you better fall down and worship or else curtains for you. So this was their answer. Well, they said in verse, look at the end of verse 15, and who is that God that who shall deliver you out of my hands? So Nebuchadnezzar is getting a little cocky, a little conceited. Say, hey, we're going to throw you in the fire. Who is God who can deliver you? Here's their answer. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we can care less. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Number three, I would say that your submission has to simply put this way, come what may, I will submit. Come what may, I will submit. See, some missionaries that have come through here have sat there and told me how crazy their families think they are. You're going to where? To do what? With your whom? How are you going to live? Who's going to give you money? How are your children going to get educated? What about your wife? There's going to be no running water. What about the bathrooms? What about the house? What about your career that you're abandoning for the sake of going where to do what with whom? I've had them come through and tell me, yeah, my family thinks I'm nuts because I'm going to Africa to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I tell you, come what may, you just need to just put this in your mind that you're going to be submissive, come what may. One of my favorite stories that I read in Scripture is 1 Kings chapter 17 with the widow of Zarephath. There was a famine in the land. There was this poor widow woman. She had a son. Now, during this famine, Elijah was being fed by ravens, and he drank from the brook at Kidron. And the brook dried up. And then God told Elijah, well, go on to Zarephath. There's a widow woman there who's going to take care of you. So he goes over to Zarephath, sees the widow woman, says, I need some water. And as the woman was going to get some water, oh, and bring me something to eat. And the woman turns around and said, "Sir, I really don't have anything to eat. Matter of fact, what I have, I'm preparing right now so my son can eat and then die." Now, how'd you like this, sister? Here's the man of God. Here's Elijah. Says, "You know what? Go do what you said you're going to do, but feed me first." Why, you conceited, you egocentric, you think yourself so high. Feed you first? I got a kid that's dying. You want me to feed you first? I know I'd be thinking that. You want me to give you my last can of food when I've got a wife and three kids and two dogs to feed? And you want me to take care of you first? And Elijah says, "Yeah, I want you to take care of me first." You know what the woman did? She submitted. Now I could just hear the criticism from her neighbors. "You're doing what for who?" "I'm making this food for the man of God." "Girl, you have nothing left." "And you're going to give it all away to that fella?" Well, that's what he said. "Man, child, you crazy." I can just hear the criticism. I can just hear the negativity instead of the encouragement of serving God. I can just hear her neighbors talking and gossiping. "Man, did you hear what she's doing? She's going to take the last little bit of food that she has and she's going to give it to that man who calls himself the preacher, the man of God. When she's dying of starvation." But again, I Brother John, I'm telling you, this week has been one of those weeks where New Year's Eve is our motto for 2008. Who cares? Who gives a flip? Let them talk all they want. Let them criticize all they want. You submit yourselves. Come what may. If God wants me out of the fiery furnace, He'll take me out. If He wants to barbecue me, then let Him barbecue me. Either way, I'm going to do what He wants me to do, not what you want or what I want. That's submission. And you might as well resign yourself to go ahead and say, "I'm going to do it. I don't care about opinions. I don't care about my own opinion. I don't care about criticism. I don't care what comes my way. I don't care if I can't pay my mortgage. I don't care if I can't eat. I'm going to serve God." Amen. That's what I'm going to do. Amen. And you might as well. You might as well. Well, there was a blessing. She got fed above and beyond. The Hebrew children, you know what the blessing was? It wasn't coming out of the fire. Jesus Christ was in there with them. Amen. That was the blessing. That was the blessing. I'm going to close with this story. How many of you know who William Borden is? Anybody know who William Borden is? In 1904, William Borden graduated from a Chicago high school. As heir to the Borden Dairy Estate, he was already a millionaire. For his high school graduation present, his parents gave this 16-year-old boy a trip around the world. As the young man traveled through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe, he felt a growing burden for the world's hurting. Finally, Bill Borden wrote home about his desire to be a missionary. One friend expressed surprise that he was, quote, throwing himself away as a missionary. In response, Bill wrote these two words in the back of his Bible: "No reserves." Even though the young Borden was wealthy, he arrived on the campus of Yale University in 1905, trying to look like just one more freshman. Very quickly, however, Borden's classmates noticed something unusual about him, and it wasn't his money. One of them wrote, "He came to college far ahead, spiritually, of any of us. He had already given his heart in full surrender to Christ and had really done it. We who were his classmates learned to lean on him and find in him a strength that was solid as a rock just because of this settled purpose and consecration." During his college years, Bill Borden made one entry in his journal that defined what his classmates were seeing in him. That entry simply said, "Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time." During his first semester at Yale, Borden started something that would transform campus life. One of his friends described how it happened. He said, "It was well on in the first term when Bill and I began to pray together in the morning before breakfast. I cannot say positively whose suggestion it was, but I feel sure that it must have originated with Bill. We had been meeting only a short time when a third student joined us, and soon after a fourth. The time was spent in prayer after a brief reading of Scripture. Bill's handling of Scripture was helpful. He would read us from the Bible, show us something that God had promised, and then proceed to claim that promise with assurance. Borden's small prayer group gave birth to a movement that spread across the campus. By the end of the first year, 150 freshmen were meeting for weekly Bible study and prayer. Oh, to God that that would happen today. By the time Bill Borden was a senior, 1,000 of Yale's 1,300 students were meeting in such groups. Borden's outreach ministry was not confined to the Yale campus. He cared about widows and orphans and cripples. He rescued drunks from the streets of New Haven. To rehabilitate them, he found the Yale Hope Mission. Borden's missionary call narrowed to the Muslim Kansu people in China. Once that goal was in sight, Borden never wavered. He also inspired his classmates to consider missionary service. Upon graduation from Yale, Borden turned down some high-paying job offers. In his Bible, he wrote two more words. Right next to "no reserves," he wrote down "no retreats." William Borden went on to graduate work at Princeton Seminary in New Jersey. When he finished his studies at Princeton, he sailed for China. Because he was hoping to work with Muslims, he first stopped in Egypt to study Arabic. While there, he contracted meningitis. Within a month, 25-year-old William Borden was dead. When news William Whiting Borden's death was cabled back to the U.S., the story was carried by nearly every American newspaper. Quote, "A wave of sorrow went around the world. Borden not only gave away his wealth, but himself, in a way so joyous and natural that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice." This is what Mary Taylor wrote in her introduction to his biography. Was Borden's untimely death a waste? Not in God's plan. Prior to his death, Borden had written two more words in his Bible. Underneath "no reserves" and "no retreats," he wrote down "no regrets." Amen. That's a submitted man. Come what may, I'm no good, and I recognize God's authority. Father, I thank you this morning for just loving us and for taking care of us, for showing us certain things that we honestly don't deserve. We're so unworthy. But God, I'm thankful this morning. There should be no reserves. There should be no retreats. And Father, there certainly should be no regrets. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ is such a thrill. Submitting to thy divine will is such a thrill. Oh God, that we would do it. Oh God, that your people here this morning would make a decision that would forever change the course of their life. Would they submit unto you? God said, the Bible says the haters of God should have submitted themselves. And the haters of God are those that put God second. This morning, help each and every person here, I pray, put you first and thereby be submissive to you. And we'll thank you for it. What number, Brother John? 388. The altar's open. 388. 388, you come talk to God. Are you fully submitted? Are you fully surrendered? Is he number one in your life? When God called Abraham and said, "I want you to go," he said, "Where? Just go." Now that's a submitted man. I mean, he went. It took God to shake him up a little bit before he finally realized where he needed to go. But he finally went. He didn't have a clear course. He didn't have a clear direction. But he said, "I'm going to do it." Hey, when God told Abraham, "I want you to offer up your son, your only son whom thou lovest," you know what he did? He submitted. Because Isaac was second in his life. God was first. Who's first in your life? Who's first in your life? 388, if you got your hymn books open, 388.